invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text, Psalm 146. 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 146 proclaims the good news of a God who is help and hope. Verse 5 is the key. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And if you put those two words together, help and hope, you have everything. You have the whole gospel. You have all the good news anybody could ever need. These are the two things all men need, help and hope. What are they? Help has to do with the strength, the encouragement, the support, the lifting up, the grace we need for every day's plotting and troubles and irritations and trials and sins. That's the everyday help. Needy sinners require. And hope is the destination, the glory that God has awaiting through his Son Jesus Christ for all those who trust in him. This psalm proclaims that the help and hope that all men need is in the Lord God, the God of Jacob, God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of the Holy Spirit. And that's the gospel I proclaim to you this afternoon. The Lord God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, is our help and our hope. I want to walk through this psalm with you verse by verse, beginning with verses 1 and 2. The psalm begins with a call to praise. Praise the Lord. It ends with the same call. Praise the Lord. In fact, the last five psalms of the Psalter all begin and end with the same call. Hallelujah. Or praise the Lord. In fact, the entire Psalter, all 150 chapters, all 150 Psalms, there's a general movement from lament toward praise. So that finally at the end, there's praise heaped upon praise and call to praise heaped upon call to praise. Praise the Lord. And he doesn't just say it once here in this psalm, but he says it again. Praise the Lord, O my soul, my insides, from the heart. And then he says it again. While I live, I will praise the Lord with, in the Hebrew, my whole life. Long and wide. My whole life. Praises to God. And then he says it a fourth time. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. With all my being is really what he's saying. He's not only calling us to praise, but he's saying, and I will join you. Let us praise the Lord together. Yahweh, the God of the covenant. This is a call to praise the Lord. So I need to ask you, how is your praise life? We will often ask, how is your prayer life? Good question. God also asks us this question, how is your praise life? You say, well, it's hard to praise the Lord when my life is dragged down by so many troubles. Yes, but how is your praise life? A lot of trouble in the psalmist's life too. As you go through oppressed, hungry, prisoners, blind, bow down. In the midst of all that, he dares to say, how's your praise life? Praise the Lord. The Lord is worthy, brothers and sisters, of your whole life's praise. And there is a temptation in this life of assaults and attacks and afflictions and sin. For the believer's life to get dragged down into pessimism and complaining. And to handle every trouble with grumbling. To the point that we justify such a life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, worried, grumbling for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with praise, make your requests known to God. Praise belongs to the life of trouble. We do not grieve, says the apostle in Thessalonians, as those who have no hope. There's praises even in grief. You know that at every Christian funeral. Don't you? Some of the most beautiful, comforting, and heaven-directing times in a believer's life. How is your praise life? I won't leave you with that question. Because the psalmist goes on in verses 3 through 4 to say, but watch out. Don't praise princes, don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there's no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. You want to really praise, you have to go where real help and hope are found, not in princes, where no help and no hope ultimately are found. He's not railing here against politicians. You can put your trust, your confidence in the ordinary Joe out there, but not in princes. These guys are all crooked. It's not what he's saying. Look, the princes are the ones with all the money and all the power and all the influence. And they've got the whole treasury of the nation. They've got it all. And if you can't put your trust in them, you can't put your trust in any mortal man. That's what he's saying here. Don't put your trust in the greatest and the best. Don't put your trust in any son of man, any mortal man in whom there is no help. Why not? Because he's going to die. Verse 4, his spirit departs. He returns to his earth. And that very day his plans perish. Don't put your trust in a politician. People look for so much, don't they, from the rulers of the country. Every time there's a problem, you blame the government and you look for the government to solve it. In the Western world, we believe in government to save us. Now, don't put your trust in a pastor. He's going to die. And before he dies, he's going to disappoint you. He's not going to keep his appointment that he made. He's going to break his promise. You're going to find edges on his character that you don't appreciate. Don't put your trust in a pastor. Oh, God may use him in your life. Praise him for that. But he's just flesh. He's a mortal man. Don't put your trust in your spouse. Oh, people put so much freight in marriage. My marriage is going to make me a happy person. No, it won't. Your spouse is but flesh. Even the nicest guy is going to die. Even the best wife is going to die. Don't put your trust in man, in people. Because they will perish. Their plans will perish. They're mortal. Don't look for your help in them. Don't put your hope in them. Nor in riches, nor in medicine, nor in diet, nor in clothing, nor in marriage. These are all temporary. They shall all come to an end. Don't put your trust in your parents. It's part of maturing. When you're young, your parents are God. God intends it that way, sort of. Their word is law. But God intends you to outgrow that, and you realize, I didn't know that they were imperfect. And then you might even begin to resent them a little bit. That's not good. You ought not to do that. But we need to come to a point in our lives where we realize our parents can't be our help and our hope either. It's part of coming to faith and maturity of faith to realize it and appreciate them for what God has done in your life through them, but not to trust in them. Not to put the weight of your life upon them. And then thirdly, in verses 5 through 9, the largest part of this psalm, the Holy Spirit tells us where to put our trust. Describes the blessedness, the happiness of the one who puts his trust in the Lord. If you put your trust in man, you will be disappointed. You'll be put to shame. But those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. This is a beatitude. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That person is happy. The same word that Jesus later uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy, full, satisfied, at peace, blessed, stable, is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. It's a wonderful expression and very purposeful, who has the God of Jacob for his help. Because we're led back, aren't we, to a scoundrel who needed help. Back in Genesis 28, there goes the promised seed, Jacob, kicked out of the house under a death threat because he was conniving. And because his brother was a persecutor, Esau. And he must flee the house and be all on his own in a land, a wilderness of beasts. and go to his uncle Laban, who's out to exploit him, though he doesn't know that yet. There's the promised seed of the covenant at risk. And he lays down to sleep. And the God of Jacob, in a vision, shows him a ladder, sets up a ladder stretching from earth to heaven with angels of God ascending and descending on it, and the Lord standing beside it or above it. I am with you wherever you go. You are not alone. I am your help. Trust me, Jacob. I will bring you back to your inheritance. And so he's on his way back many years later. And he's ready to enter the territory, cross the Jabbok River, and he hears that Esau is coming with 400 men. Where's this going? Are you going to destroy me now, God? What's up? He puts his family and his possessions ahead of him, goes back over the Jabbok River, and a man comes and wrestles with him all through the night. And Jacob wrestles back, and the man can't overcome him. And finally, the angel of the Lord touches the socket of his hip to teach him, you can't by your work, Jacob, get the blessing of God. You must overcome by clinging as a lame man to me. And you will find me to be your help. Let go of me. No, I won't let go of you until you bless me. This is our God. He's our help in the trials of life, troubles of life, even when we sort of put ourselves in those troubles. We call on him. He will help us. And he will be our hope. I often think of that in Psalm 23, where we move from help to hope. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's the help of God, your rod directing me, your staff holding on to me, beating the beasts away. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my hope. You will bring me through every trial to the end of the road. You will not fail me. And the proof is in all the attributes, 11 of them listed now in this psalm. Who is the God of Jacob that helps? Who is the Lord his God? In whom is our hope? Well, number one, he's the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He's great and mighty, and there's nothing that he cannot do. He has all things in his hand. And as Calvin says, that should swallow up all our fears to read this description of the God of the covenant who loves us in Jesus Christ. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Lord, I'm going to lose my job because of the stand that I've taken for Christ. I can't do it. Where's my next paycheck going to come? How am I going to feed? There's plenty more of those where they came from. God gives jobs, and he supplies us between jobs. Do not fear. He's your help. He owns all the jobs in the world. He owns all the money in the world, all the food, all the houses. Whose hope is in the Lord is God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That's the first attribute. Number two, he keeps truth forever. John Calvin writes, on top of the promise that he's able to do all things, the Lord adds this attribute, that he wants to do all things. He's willing and he shall do it because he keeps truth forever. He keeps his promise. You call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you and you will glorify me. And says Calvin, if you put those two together, he owns all things and he's able to do all things. And
He loves you and will do all that He's promised you. He's willing as well. He says, then no room may be left for hesitation. Attribute, characteristic number three. He keeps truth forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. The believer who's being mistreated, because he calls on the name of his God, he worships Him, he prays to Him, leaves his house on the Lord's Day to go to worship with the saints. And he's being mistreated, and he's being threatened, and he's being intimidated, and the Lord will execute justice for the oppressed. He did that when David was being hunted by Saul unjustly, and later by Absalom, his son. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He cares for your whole life, brothers and sisters, body and soul. He gives freedom to the prisoners. Perhaps speaking of the type of prisoner in Psalm 107, those who are in bondage to their sinful lusts and their rebellious hearts and are stuck in a hole so deep they just can't climb out of it anymore. They're so far down and so far gone. You cry out to Him and He sets you free from that enslavement and all other types. And He opens the eyes of the blind. Healing belongs to Him. And He raises those that are bowed down. And the picture there is somebody who's just totally bent over with affliction and grief and trouble and worry and guilt. And He raises them up. And He loves the righteous. Who are the righteous? They are the by faith righteous. And as we learn in the Beatitudes, the righteous is all these people here, the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the bowed down. The Lord watches over the strangers. The Lord relieves the fatherless and widow. Here we have the people, the strangers, the fatherless, the widow, who in the land are vulnerable. They're most open to exploitation. They're the ones that can be taken advantage of most readily. And the Lord has a special heart for the weak and the needy. I'm reminded of Isaiah 40 that speaks about the mighty ruler, the Lord God, speaking of Jesus, coming and His arm is ruling for Him, and He's so strong and mighty. And then it says He gathers the lambs with His arm and carries them in His bosom. So mighty and so tender to the ones that need the soft touch. That's our Lord. But the way of the wicked, He turns upside down. Those who bog down the righteous, who stand in the way, who persecute them, they will not win. They will not prevail. The Lord will move them out of the way. Well, who is this God of Jacob, this Lord who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever? The New Testament tells us this is Jesus. And Jesus preached in His hometown, Nazareth in Galilee. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. And He unrolled the scroll and He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is Jesus. He made all things visible and invisible, says the Bible, the Son of God. He keeps truth forever. He does all that He says He will do. He executes justice for the oppressed. Think about how He cared for the early church in her time of persecution. He gives food to the hungry. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. He gives freedom to the prisoners. Think of how the Lord sets free those who are in bondage to their sin and guilt, but also those who are unjustly imprisoned, letting Peter out of the prison when he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He opens the eyes of the blind. Think of Bartimaeus and many others. He raises those who are bowed down. Remember that lady that was bent over by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And the Lord straightened her out and she said, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And he loves the righteous. And he watches over the strangers, relieves the fatherless and the widow, has a special heart for the little ones. Dads were bringing their babies to be blessed by Jesus. But the disciples knew he was too powerful, too important and too busy for that. A home. No, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and blessed them. This is the Lord Jesus. He is your help. And he is your hope. Nothing is too big for him to handle. Nothing is too small for him to care. Those who look to him find that he has them fully covered. Your help. Out of your sin and misery through his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. Your help through all the trials of life as he preserves you and says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness." And your hope bringing you all the way to heaven and then the new creation. That's our Lord Jesus. Is that where you're going for help? Is he your hope? Or do you despise him because of the troubles that he's put you into? And you've decided he's no good for you. You're going to get back at him by murmuring against him and playing fast and loose with sin as your way out, your way to get at him. It's the way of the wicked. It will bring you to destruction. It's not the way of the covenant. It's not the way of the God of Jacob. It's not the way of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he will. All those who have put their trust in him have discovered these promises to be true and have found a fullness of life in the Savior. Found in him redemption from head to toe, body and soul, in life and in death. Because this Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he became a mortal man to take our oppression and misery, take our sins, our burdens upon himself and to be crushed by them. He's mortal man. But this one who is mortal man is eternally God. And therefore, not like the princes of this earth, he's worthy of your trust. And he rose again from the grave on the third day and he ascended to heaven and there he rules forever. And that brings us to verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. We could say, well, that's quite a package deal in verses 5 through 9. That's a lot of help and hope as long as God lasts. But yeah, there's another election coming and then that government will be toppled from its throne and another one comes up. So, you know that the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, reigns forever. And he's on the throne forever and ever.
And therefore his help will never be taken away from you. And his hope will never be removed from you. That he holds our Lord Jesus Christ, his kingship, says Hebrews, and his priesthood permanently, because he lives forever. So he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. That's our God. Any prince, anything on earth, anybody on earth you trust in, is temporary. And if that's where you put your trust, your hope will die with the idol you're trusting in. And your life shall perish forever because you did not call on God. But the Lord God, the God of Jacob, the God who sent his Son and his Spirit, reigns forever. And helps forever. And is our hope forever. Now, you see who this God is. The last call to praise the Lord makes much more sense, doesn't it? Now, we have not just the law, praise the Lord, but we've got the gospel giving us this law, praise the Lord. Because the Lord is good. He is our helper. He's our hope. He's our all in all. Focus on him, brothers and sisters. Gaze upon him in Scripture. And you will find more and more and more reason to praise the Lord, no matter how deep you are in the troubles of life. Instead of handling life with pessimism and grumbling, handle it with praise. How is your praise life? Look at Jesus. See what he has done. Trust in him and praise him forever. Amen.